John chapter 10, we're going to read a lot of scripture today. I think we need to do that to get the context of what is being talked about in John chapter 10. Because we're going to be in John chapter 10 and John chapter 9. And we're going to be in a chapter from the Old Testament as well. If we're going to title this, I would title this The Goodness of the Good Shepherd. The Goodness of the Good Shepherd. In John chapter 10, verse 11, Jesus says, "I am the Good Shepherd." But we can't understand what he meant when he said, "I am the Good Shepherd," unless we go back. We not only need to go back to John chapter 9, but we're going to need to go back to the Old Testament as well. But let's start first by going back to John chapter 9. Let's start at verse 1 in John chapter 9. What I'm going to do is I'm just going to read this without comment at first, and then we'll do some commenting on it. John chapter 9, verse 1. "As he," Jesus, "passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' Jesus answered, 'It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world.' Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, 'Go wash in the pool of Siloam,' which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, 'Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?' Some said, 'It is he.' Others said, 'No, but he is like him.' He kept saying, 'I am the man.' So they said to him, 'Then how were your eyes opened?' He answered, 'The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, "Go to Siloam and wash." So I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, 'Where is he?' He said, 'I do not know.' They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes, so the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, 'He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see.' Some of the Pharisees said, 'This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath.' But others said, 'How can a man who is a sinner do such things?' And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, 'What do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes?' He said, 'He is a prophet.' The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, 'Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?' His parents answered, 'We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself.' His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, 'He is of age. Ask him.' So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, 'Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner.' He answered, 'Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see.' They said to him, 'What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?' He answered them, 'I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?' And they reviled him, saying, 'You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from.' The man answered, 'Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing.' And they answered him, 'You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?' And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, 'Do you believe in the Son of Man?' He answered, 'And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?' Jesus said to him, 'You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you.' He said, 'Lord, I believe,' and he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." And then we'll go on to John chapter 10 in a second. And this is where our chapter divisions sort of hinder our ability to understand what's going on, because this is artificially imposed on the text. John chapter 10 is a continuation of John chapter 9, as is John chapter 9 a continuation of John chapter 8. Who is Jesus really talking about here in John chapter 9? He's talking about these leaders of Israel. He's talking about the people who are confronting the man born blind. What did the man born blind do wrong? He didn't do anything wrong. All he did was receive sight. Now, we know that there are other times in the scriptures where they were not happy with Jesus for doing miracles and healing on the Sabbath. And here we have another example. But the issue in John 9 is not about the man. The issue in John 9 is about the leaders of Israel, about those who are shepherding Israel. And if we were to go back farther into John 8, we know that in John 8, Jesus calls certain people of Israel children of the devil. And these are the same people that he's going to be referring to here in John chapter 9. What did they do in John chapter 8? They called upon their parentage, their ethnic parentage. "We are sons of Abraham." Jesus says, "No, you're not sons of Abraham. You're sons of the devil because you're doing the works of the devil." Here in John chapter 9, we saw that they called upon Moses as their parent. And we know that a few chapters back in John chapter 5, Jesus tells these men that you don't understand Moses because you don't believe in me. He tells them in John chapter 5, "If you understood the scriptures, you would see that I am the one of whom Moses wrote." So he's calling out these men throughout John, and he's calling them out again here. Because what did the man do? All the man did was be born blind. Now, we will see something comparable to this in our society today, that if you are sick, it is because you have done something wrong. Or if you have a physical deformity or a handicap of some sort, or you are challenged in some way, it's because you are a sinner, or it is the result of some sin in you or your parents. We've got to be careful with this. What does Jesus say here? Why was the man born blind? He was born blind so that the works of God could be displayed in him. Think about the life of a blind man in that society. For how many years was this poor man blind? Struggling. But he was born blind so that the works of God could be displayed. And how was he made to be not blind? He was made not to be blind by a supernatural, instantaneous act of the will of the Son of Man. Now we see in here that there's comment, nobody makes people to see. Well, here we go with knowing the Old Testament. In Isaiah, that talks about there will be one who does make people see. I think it's Isaiah chapter 35. There will be one to come who does make people see. Now, what kind of sight is this, though? Is it merely physical sight? Well, it can be, as we see here. Jesus has made a man who was born blind to see. But there's a bigger picture here. There's a bigger picture of those who are blind now being able to see truth. And once people are exposed to truth and exposed to the light, now they're responsible for their response to the truth and responsible for their hearing of the truth and their seeing the light. That's the message of the end of the chapter. Jesus has shown them who he is. Now they're really responsible for their response to him. Anybody who listens to a gospel message is now more responsible than they were before they heard the gospel message. Whether you hear the gospel message or not, you're responsible for your response to it. But the more light you are exposed to, the more responsible you are. And when you reject it and die in rejection, the greater your punishment will be. Because more light means more responsibility. Rejection of that responsibility means greater punishment. How many people have heard the gospel message for years and never responded? How many people have sat in assemblies like this and heard the gospel message for years and never responded? They may accept it as okay, but they've never submitted to it. They have never repented. They have never acknowledged their sin. They have never fallen on their face before the Lord. They've never gotten off the throne of their own life in their quest for their self-autonomy. Or they may sit there and they want to just add Jesus to their life as a little spiritual high of some sort. How many times do evangelistic appeals get made to people in the sense that somebody will say, well, why don't you try out Jesus? I just saw a church billboard in town the other day that pretty much said the same thing. It was, in essence, inviting people to take a 30-day trial of church. Well, the gospel is not a get-your-money-back sort of thing. God will not be mocked. That's mocking God. We don't try out God. We don't give Jesus a chance. We give Jesus our lives, not just a chance. This man here in John 9, once he heard truth, he gave Jesus his life. This also talks to us about miracles as well. Okay, he knew he had been healed, but he didn't know who did it. The miracle itself is not what saved him. His faith ultimately is what saved him. But again, the point of John 9 is to point us toward bad shepherds. It's to set up John chapter 10. So let's continue on to John chapter 10. Truly, truly, I say to you, Jesus says. Now, we know in the scripture that repetition means emphasis. When Jesus says, truly, truly, or in other translations, the verily, verily, I say to you. That's amen, amen. There's emphasis here. This is to be true, twice. He's emphasizing his point here. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, amen, amen, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. Now he's calling upon Old Testament imagery. These people would have known exactly what he was talking about because they knew their Old Testament. What was he talking about from the Old Testament? We need to turn back to Ezekiel chapter 34, so let's do that. We will be reading the first 16 verses and then verse 25 through verse 31. And as we read this, let's look at who the active party is in this. Who is taking the initiative? Look at all of the I wills in one form or another in this passage. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my sheep have become a prey, and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep, therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for them. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep. And I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries, and will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines, and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of the sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. Verse 25, I will make with them a covenant of peace and banish wild beasts from the land so that they may dwell securely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. And I will make them at all the places around my hill a blessing, and I will send down the showers in their season. They shall be showers of blessing. And the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and the earth shall yield its increase, and they shall be secure in the land, in their land. And they shall know that I am the Lord when I break the bars of their yoke and deliver them from the hand of those who enslave them. They shall no more be a prey to the nations, nor shall the beasts of the land devour them. They shall dwell securely, and none shall make them afraid. And I will provide for them renowned plantations, so that they shall no more be consumed with hunger in the land, and no longer suffer the reproach of the nations. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God with them, and that they, the house of Israel, are my people, declares the Lord God. And you are my sheep, human sheep of my pasture, and I am your God, declares the Lord God. Praise the Lord. There's going to be shepherding going on here. But what will happen? This shepherd will take the initiative and go after the sheep. This shepherd cares about the sheep. This shepherd is not, as 2 Corinthians 2 discusses, a hireling. Or the New Living Translation even calls those who shepherd sheep for profit hucksters. Turn on TBN and watch some hucksters. They don't care about the sheep. They talk about what is important to them. What is important to them? What's important to them is this. Why does Creflo Dollar need a $65 million jet? He doesn't need a $65 million jet, but he's told his people that he needs a $65 million jet. That's a huckster. That's somebody who preaches for profit. Think about what $65 million could do to further the kingdom, other than giving him a sweet ride to the other side of the world. That's a false shepherd. A true shepherd will sacrifice for the sheep, not ask the sheep to only sacrifice for his or her benefit. And those who are her and are shepherding have a whole nother issue, don't they? But what kind of shepherd is talked about here in Ezekiel 34? The good shepherd. Think about Psalm 23. Who is the shepherd in Psalm 23? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. And what does that shepherd provide? Pasture. If you look at Psalm 23, the active party again. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. David says, He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Good shepherds take the initiative for the benefit of the sheep. Good shepherds are not doing it for profit. Good shepherds sacrifice. What did Jesus talk about in John chapter 10? He says in John chapter 10 that He's going to lay down His life for the sheep. But if we go back to John chapter 10, what does Jesus say? Jesus says there's a door to the sheepfold. What does He say? He says He is the door. Nobody can enter in except through Him. And He's going to tell us in John 14, a little later on, that He is the way to the door. So not only is He the way, He is the door. Think about the I am sayings, the ego a me's in Scripture. He had just gotten them mad at the end of John chapter 8 by saying, before Abraham was, I am. Ego a me, same phrase. I am. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. He says, I am the good shepherd twice here. Repetition means emphasis. He wants these people to get the point that He is the good shepherd of Ezekiel 34. And He's calling them out for being bad shepherds. Let's look at verse 7. Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers. Who came before Him? The shepherds of Israel. Jesus has just called them all thieves and robbers, which is going to be important in two verses. But the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. Now, who enters through Jesus and is not saved? Nobody. If you enter through Jesus, you will be saved. And will go in and out and find pasture. Now, in an agrarian society such as we had then, was there pasture everywhere? There was not pasture everywhere. There are only certain areas which are fertile. Metaphors matter in the Scripture. Why are the people of God referred to as sheep? Why is the overseer of the people of God referred to as a shepherd? Because metaphors matter. These people would understand the imagery here. They would understand the image of a sheep. We all know that in the animal world, sheep are not the brightest of animals. They're not like a pig. You know, a pig is a very bright animal. Pig is a very, in their society, would have been a clean animal, but pigs are very bright animals. They're easily taught. Now, sheep are not. Now, that does not mean that we are absolutely stupid, to say it bluntly, but we need help. Let me put it that way. We need help. We need guidance. What happens when man does things on his own initiative? Bad things happen. What happens when that sheep wanders away and you just let the sheep go? Bad things happen to the sheep. So sheep need a shepherd. And the imagery, too, of a shepherd is in this society that when a shepherd has a flock, even though there are others out there, his own flock knows the voice of that shepherd. When that shepherd calls, his sheep hear his voice and will respond to it. Later on in John 18:37, when Jesus is talking to Pilate, Jesus says, everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. His sheep will respond to the call at some point. Before the last day, there will be no lost sheep. All the sheep are going to be found before the last day. And if we were to go farther, we could see in John chapter 10, verses 28 and 29, we could see that once the sheep are there, the shepherd will make sure, he will absolutely ensure that none of them are going to be lost. We have the parable in Luke 15. What happens to the one sheep? Will not the shepherd go find that sheep? Yes, a good shepherd will go find that sheep, because the shepherd cares about every single one of the sheep. This good shepherd cares about every one of the sheep, and this good shepherd will see to it that he goes and gets every one of the sheep, no matter how much it may hurt that sheep to be found. If the good shepherd has to break you, if you sit here today and you have not yet submitted to the lordship of Christ, he may do it very kindly, but he may do it in a way that is very hard as well, because he will do what it takes to find his sheep. Why? Because he loves his sheep. We know that some sheep, human sheep, can be stubborn, can they not? We know that some people can be obstinate, not just in their general behavior, but in their resistance to the gospel. Some people are kindly resistant. Some people are openly hostile in their resistance. And when the good shepherd, in time and space, has decided to intervene and see that one of his sheep be found, that sheep will be found. That is not a bad thing. Think about Paul, Acts chapter 9. The good shepherd intervened there in a very, very startling way. Afterward, did Paul ever complain about the means by which he was found? Never. He praised God for the means by which he was found, because he knew at that point, after Acts chapter 9, that what he had been delivered from, the means by which God used to find him in Acts chapter 9, was all worth it. What's that old hymn say? It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Well, we can see Jesus now in a way. Paul saw that it was all worth it all to be found by this good shepherd. The good shepherd intervened in Acts chapter 9 in a way that Paul never would imagine. But Paul praised God for the way that the good shepherd intervened in Acts chapter 9. I praise God for the way the good shepherd intervened in my life when I wasn't looking to be found. I hope that we can all do that, because he will find his sheep. Now, verse 10. I need to address verse 10. How many times have you heard that verse 10 is about Satan? At least Toffee's heard it at least once. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Where has Satan been mentioned anywhere in this discourse, going back to the beginning of John chapter 9? Not at all. What is Jesus' point here? The thief that he is talking about is the thief that he has mentioned a few verses earlier, and the thieves are those who are the bad shepherds, who are the lousy shepherds. His statement in verse 10 is about those people to whom he is talking at that very moment. That's why they can say later on, in verse 20, for instance, that he's a demon, he's insane. Because they know that he is calling them out based upon Ezekiel 34. John 10:10 is not about Satan. John 10:10 is about false shepherds. John 10:10 is not only about false shepherds from 2,000 years ago. John 10:10 is about false shepherds today. How many shepherds are out there for their own benefit? How many are out there not only necessarily to further their own financial gains, but what is their motivation behind building a big ministry? How many times do we hear, my ministry? Well, I don't know anybody who owns a ministry. Any growth in one's ministry, if it's biblical growth, is only because of the work of God, not because of any inherent greatness in the shepherd or in the minister. How many times do, and we know it, that we will have false shepherds declaring to people in an assembly like this, let's say hypothetically, a large one in Houston this morning, that the necessary sign of God's favor is that you will be healthy, you will be wealthy, and you're going to have a hot spouse. That's what Joel says is the necessary signs of God's favor. Well, let's think about it. Isn't that what the world wants? The world wants health. The world wants wealth. The world wants that spouse. What is wrong here when the man of the alleged man of God declares that the sign of God's favor is the very thing that the world wants? When a preacher gets up and defines blessings, which are necessary signs of God's favor, as those very things which the world seeks after, in essence using Jesus as a way to get what the world wants, that's false shepherding. Why is it false shepherding? All we have to do is read the New Testament. By that definition, the apostles didn't get it. Did the apostles have health, wealth, that spouse they wanted? Did they, as a sign of God's favor, have material blessing? Have all trouble go away? No. The sign of God's blessing was persecution. Think about Paul when he gives his credentials for ministry in 2 Corinthians. He doesn't say, I've got a TV show, I've sold 4 million books, I have 40,000 people attending my assembly this morning. What does he say? He gives as his credentials, as his apostolic credentials, all of those things that have happened to him. His beatings, his persecutions, the physical suffering. Those were his apostolic credentials. And how about us? Have we suffered some persecution or some suffering in some little way? You know, America's a little different historically. Might change. It's changing now. The sign of God's blessing upon those who are spiritual in America may be very different. But what gospel is being preached by those false shepherds? Al Mohler, who's the president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, made a very interesting comment here when the ISIS thing started happening about a year ago. When ISIS starts killing people because they're Christians. Now, this goes to the issue as well. Just because you profess to be a Christian doesn't mean you're a Christian. There are a lot of people over there who have believed in a false gospel, who believed in a works-oriented gospel. The gospel of Rome or the gospel of the Orthodox Church is a works-based gospel, and people have died for a lie. But let's assume that people are Christians whom ISIS is persecuting and ISIS is killing. Well, let's go further. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you're going to be the only person who ISIS may kill. ISIS is killing Muslims too. But when you go there, what gospel are you going to preach? Are you going to preach the gospel of the Compaq Center in Houston? Where if you trust in God, God will bless you materially and physically and everything's going to be okay. No. Because what's going to happen when people declare themselves to be Christians in the light of ISIS? There's a reasonable chance you're signing a death sentence. And Al Mohler says, if you can't preach the same gospel to those people who are living under the thumb of ISIS and preach that same gospel in Houston, then you're not preaching the true gospel. Because the gospel is the same whether you live in San Antonio, whether you live in Houston, or whether or not you live under the thumb of ISIS. It's not about physical blessing. It's not about earthly things, worldly things, the things that the world says man wants. It's about what God says man wants and man needs. What man needs is Jesus. What man needs is a rescue from his sentence of condemnation. What man needs is a rescue, a deliverance from his bondage to sin. What kind of gospel is being preached by shepherds out there today? Jesus didn't come to make everybody healthy and wealthy. Did Jesus come to bring healing? Yes, but what kind of healing? How many times do we hear that passage in Isaiah quoted? By his stripes we are healed. Well, what healing is being talked about there? That is spiritual healing. That's not necessarily physical healing. Can we be healed physically? Yes. Does God heal physically? Yes. Must he heal physically? No. What is the test of our faith? The test of our faith is when we pray and pray and pray, and God says no, or God says not in this manner. Do we trust God enough, having believed in Jesus, when our answer to our prayers is no or not now? We may pray for those healings that we want. We may pray for employment. We may pray for something. But does not God supply our needs? And he will define our needs, not us. So what kind of other points do we have to make here? The points to be made from Jesus being the good shepherd is that he does provide pasture. Because a sheep needs pasture. These sheep needed pasture. These people didn't go to the feed store and buy bags of feed all the time. They needed pasture. And the only way that they had pasture was it was provided to them by God. And if the Lord is our shepherd, the Lord Jesus, in fulfillment of Ezekiel 34, he will provide pasture, and he will provide that food we need, and he will provide the food we need and measure far beyond what we can imagine. And even now, it's greater than we can imagine. And read the first five verses of Revelation 22. It's going to be even better than we can imagine one day. He will provide the river by which we live. He will provide the pasture, the grass by which we live. He will provide everything we need. The Good Shepherd meets all of our needs, every single one of them. This also goes to the issue of recognizing bad shepherds. Does a shepherd care for the flock? Or does the shepherd put interest of himself or a ministry above that one sheep in the back of the congregation who never says a word? Does the shepherd, or do the shepherds, the elders, care about the flock? Do they care about the flock enough to go get that lost sheep, the one who wanders? Or are they too busy? Do they care? Jesus makes the point here in John chapter 10 that the shepherds of Israel didn't care. He makes the point he does care, to the point of laying down his life for the sheep. He makes the point that the false shepherds would not even think about doing such a thing. We are to be discerning about what shepherds teach and about the level of care that shepherds provide to the flock. We ought to be thankful that our shepherds here care about us. They care about us enough to tell us what we need to hear. Not what we may necessarily want to hear, but what we need to hear. Think about our children. Don't we have to do the same thing with our children? Don't we have to do the same thing with our friends if we really care about our friends? You know, those old sayings that talk about the friend is the one who will really be honest with you, that they're not just tickling your ears. Well, a good shepherd is not merely an ear tickler. And looking forward, we have blessing now as defined by the Lord because we have the good shepherd. But we haven't seen anything yet. How much greater will the actual fulfillment of Ezekiel 34 be? That's pointing forward to a much greater fulfillment, a much greater pasture, a much greater knowledge and intimacy, fellowship with the good shepherd. Let's go to Revelation 22 in the first five verses. Revelation 22, verse 1. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. That is our pasture. That's what we have to look forward to. We could see that earlier, one chapter earlier, with the first four verses of Revelation 21. When it comes, when John writes, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God.'" Revelation 22. "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." That's our pasture that we have to look forward to. No more death or crying nor pain, for the former things have passed away. That's the fulfillment of our pasture. That's what we have to look forward to. And it's all provided because of the love of the good shepherd for his people, who takes the initiative and finds those sheep who are lost. That is the one whom we are to praise. The only good shepherd. And let's praise him today. Father, we thank you that you have sent a shepherd who does care for the sheep. Lord, we are a blessed people to have been found. But Lord, we also know there may be some here who have not yet been found, who have not yet bowed the knee to your Son. And I pray that you would intervene today in their life and take out their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. Cause them to obey your statutes, as your word says in Ezekiel 36. Lord, for those sheep who have been found here today, we know that that is a present reality in our lives, that you intervened because you loved us. And we thank you for your love for your people. And we thank you, Lord, for giving those who have not yet been found, who are still lost, time to repent. I pray, Lord, that they would acknowledge and come to an understanding of the fact that it is only in you that they live and move and have their being. That in your kindness in giving men time to repent, the time is not infinite, the time is short. I pray that the lost would repent and believe in your Son today. And we thank you for all things in his name. Amen.